not here for the Sunday night, one could maybe pick it up later on, watch it on the internet or listen to it through that. And there was so much in this passage that I didn't get to this morning, but I was rather limited by time that Brother Steve had put on me. And then also I knew that it was a little bit different type of a sermon, and I didn't want to load the cart down too much. So let's read the verses. I want to look at two passages of Scripture tonight, and I want to deal with, really tonight, I probably should have said something more about this morning. Often I come away from sermons wishing that I would have said some things that needed to be said, and then more often than not, wishing that I would not have said some things. And this morning was one of those times whenever I wished that I would have been able to clarify some of the faults that I had, and they just didn't seem to work out. But tonight, I want to give you basically the two biblical reasons for divorce. Two biblical reasons. And we'll look at the passages. So let's start in verse number 2 of Mark 10. It says, "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away." And the focus in Mark is not about divorce. The focus here is they're asking the wrong question. Christ, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel is saying, don't focus on divorce, focus on marriage. Focus on what God thinks about marriage. Where it says in verse number 5, Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in verse 10, 11, and 12, as we're going to be at tonight, it says, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery, and that's it. Well, if you read this, then any avenue, any type of a remarriage or any of that is adultery. But let's go to the book of Matthew. We need to get the full story. Always compare Scripture with Scripture. Get what the Scriptures teach about a subject. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, I read part of these this morning. Matthew 19, let's begin in verse number 2 and see what Matthew says about the same subject, all right? In these verses, where we're at in Mark, the scene begins to shift. The Pharisees did not get what they came after. In fact, if you read Matthew's account of this, what we're about to read, Jesus essentially called them a bunch of adulterers because the Pharisees were divided into two camps. One camp, they said that you can put away your wife for basically any reason at all. And that was where most of these Pharisees would have fallen into. And then there was another camp that said that you can only divorce or through adultery. But really, adultery, in the Old Testament, if someone committed adultery and they were found out, they were stoned to death. So there really wasn't a way to divorce. So you had the two opposing camps, and Christ comes down and says, let's see what the Bible says. It's always a good place to go. And it says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, verse number 3, Matthew 19, and saying unto him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, have you not read? Isn't that a good question? Isn't that good that Christ looks at these Pharisees, these men that supposedly had memorized much of Scripture? And he says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing and divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, here's the exception clause that Christ puts into this. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And his disciples say unto him, If in the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. I find it interesting in my study of these passages of Scripture, and we'll say something about it next week, how both Matthew and Mark, Christ talks about divorce, and then he immediately switches over. This is something to kind of give you a lead-in for next week, but look at it, verse number 13. It says, Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him. I find it really interesting that Christ is dealing with divorce, and then the scene immediately shifts, and he brings children into the picture. I wonder if he's trying to teach the disciples and those of us that are believers how important it is to always consider the children when we're thinking about divorce. Just a thought. Because it's usually the children that suffer more than anybody else through all this. So go back with me. Well, no, let's stare at here for a minute. If you read this account, Christ is telling these disciples, look at it in verse number 9 again. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. Now, many of these Pharisees apparently had put away their wives for different causes, different reasons, and they were the leaders, and they made the rules and all of that. Here's Christ, and he upsets their apple cart on more than one occasion. And he says, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. You know what he just called the Pharisees? Adulterers. He said, You guys are a bunch of adulterers. You came to me with this question, and I'm telling you that you have no cause to divorce your wife, except for fornication. The idea of fornication here is not one act of adultery. I wish that I could get this across to people today. An act of adultery, an adulterous affair, is no reason to have a divorce. If that spouse is willing to come back, and if you guys are willing to have Christ's mind about it, and you're willing to obey the Word of God and forgive one another, there's no reason for divorce. And all God's people said. But the idea of fornication here in the Scripture is someone that's just say, the man has an affair with someone and they move in with them. And they refuse to come back home and they file for divorce and all of that. Then the wife that has been abandoned by her husband is free to remarry based on this Scripture. But only after there is a continual fornication and a committing of adultery over and over again and a refusal to come back. There is no mention in Scripture about irreconcilable differences. Well, we just can't get along. We just can't see eye to eye or whatever other reasons they bring up. Those are not scriptural reasons to get a divorce. The only scriptural reason to get a divorce is over fornication. Now, that spouse that has run off and moved in with whoever, if they marry that person, they commit adultery. But here's a great truth. Adultery is the consummation of a physical act. Can that person get forgiveness for that? Amen. They don't have to live as a continuous adulterer. If they ask for forgiveness for it, God will give them forgiveness. That's how great our God is. But before that man marries that woman that he's having an affair with, if he comes back and he asks his wife for forgiveness, she's obligated to give it because she's a Christian. Turn the tables. It's a woman that's run off with a man. When Jesus is alone with his disciples, his men are concerned about what they've heard. Jesus has just turned their world upside down. Everything that they'd been hearing about divorce up to this point is, you can put away your wife for any reason. And all of a sudden Jesus comes on the scene and says, nay, that's not so. This is not the first time that Jesus used the Word of God to correct the thinking of the men in this culture. The disciples, divorce was so common in that day that nobody really thought anything about divorcing and remarrying. But what they heard Jesus say is this, not so. Now, one of the mindsets that we have to go back to and think about, you see, marriages in our day usually occur when there's a romantic connection between a man and a woman. Usually, I say. Not always, but hopefully it burns bright for many years. Two people meet, they fall in love, and they get married. Oh, they expect that union to last a lifetime. Oh, everything's going to be peaches and cream and roses, and we're never going to fight. And I laugh at young couples sometimes. Oh, I'm thinking, oh, please. Well, you guys have no idea. Oh, I just love him. He's so handsome. She's so beautiful. And I'm thinking, have you guys seen each other in the morning? Whenever you got dragon breath, you know, and all the hair's all messed up. And oh my goodness. But in the first century, that wasn't how it was. See, most of those marriages were arranged. There wasn't the aspect, the thought of romantic love. It wasn't that you were with the one that you loved. You learned to love the one that you were with. Which isn't such a bad idea. You know, I had daughters and I really thought about the whole idea of choosing their spouse for them. And then I realized that as they got older, they weren't going to allow that to happen. So I really, you know, it's like, really? Ooh. But in that day, most men viewed marriage as really the only legitimate way to meet their physical needs. And they often viewed women as sexual objects, and with little more than possible mothers for their children. And often, more often than not, I don't know how often it really occurred, but from what all I can read, divorce was pretty rampant in this day and time. And marriages were kind of seen as temporary arrangements that met these needs. And then they could be discarded whenever a better opportunity arose. How sad is that? But Jesus talks to these men and you know what he tells them? Hold on a second. From the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, marriage and God's design for it was to be a lifelong covenant. Really, there's not a whole lot mentioned about love between the husband and wife. There's commitment and oneness, and there's a meeting of one another's emotional needs and physical needs, and through that, love grows. In the context of that marriage, the physical needs of the husband, the physical needs of the wife should be met. We read that in the Word of God. And if the Lord wills, children be born. And after all, divorce is a living, breathing example of Christ and the church. If you really want to narrow it down, what is marriage? Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And divorce distorts that picture. It messes it up. Marriages should be based on mutual love and submission. And like Christ's relationship with the church, they should last until death. And this was God's ideal for marriage, but sadly, it's not always true. So, go back with me to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to take you to a couple places tonight. Mark chapter 10, and God's ideal for marriage is that a husband and wife can remain together, but sadly, many marriages simply do not last. Divorces happen. They take place. Lives and dreams are shattered. Families are driven apart. Hatred and bitterness and vindictiveness and all of that come in. And what I want to focus in on is this. I want to focus in on, what does Christ really want us to do? What are the exceptions? How can one biblically be divorced? And then how does God view them? And then how should we view them? I really believe this. I believe when God looks down from heaven, that He doesn't have three types of people or three groups of people, single, married, and divorced. I believe in the mind of God, you're either single or you're married. Well, we've put that stigma on so many people. Well, they're divorced. No, they're single. If they were biblically divorced. If they were not biblically divorced, then they've committed adultery. But there's forgiveness with that. And they can move forward with their lives. They cannot be a pastor. They cannot be a deacon. No matter what preachers say, I hear this all the time. We have an area pastor here. And not far from him. He believes that divorced men can be deacons. That's plainly not what the Bible says. The husband and one wife. Plain and simple. And he and I have discussed that before. And I told him, I said, you know, I just got to be honest with you. I believe that we're always better off to go with what the Bible plainly says rather than to allow emotions or situations to sway us. And we just have to go with that because that's always the best way to go. You'll not get into trouble whenever you simply go with what the Bible says. People have so many opinions about this matter. So let's look at a couple things tonight. So we're reading here in Mark. So let me read these passages once again, verse number 10 and 11. And it says, in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. By the way, Christ used this moment to raise women because at this time in culture, the ladies were not allowed to file for divorce. Only the men could file for it. Once again, the women were treated as objects and property. Christ came on the scene and changed all of it. Christianity is the single greatest force for women's rights of any movement that has ever come down the road. God has been so good to ladies in so many ways. But he says this, but then if you read in the book of Matthew, Christ is making the same statement, but he adds the exception clause. Here's what he says. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. It seems clear that Jesus allows for divorce in cases of gross, here you go, unrepentant sexual sin. This does not mean that a person should divorce their spouse for committing adultery. It does open the door for divorce in cases where one of the marriage partners lives a lifestyle of open, unrepentant sexual sin. Divorce even in this kind of extreme situation should always be the last resort. Reconciliation, repentance, and restoration should all come forth. Should always come first. No matter what happens, if Jatana came to me one day and said, "Preacher, that's it, I'm done with Josh," I'd say, "Well, great." Okay. Most all of us would say, "I understand, no problem, write him off." But, no. No, it's not that easy. See, we don't, you know what part of the problem is? People get married that shouldn't have ever gotten married. Now, I'm not saying about you guys, all right? This is a different example, all right? Not same example, I'm moving to a different thought, all right? You're already married, it's too late, all right? But there are many reasons why certain people shouldn't get married. I've had, through the years, I've turned down marrying different people. And some of the reasons are different cultures, different backgrounds. I'm telling you, I don't think it's going to work. A rich girl cannot marry a poor boy and make it. That's what will happen. She'll only be willing to live poor for so long. And then that's going to cause a lot of problems. An unsaved person cannot marry, I'm sorry, a saved person cannot marry an unsaved person. It's sin. It's against the Scripture. Now, if they do get married, and the unsaved person decides to leave and get a divorce, then the saved person is free to remarry. But you know what I don't see in the Scripture? Say a saved woman marries an unsaved man. I do not see in the Scripture where she can just all of a sudden one day wake up and say, "That's it, I'm getting a divorce." The Bible doesn't give her that option. Now, her children are sanctified. Here, turn with me. Where do I need to go? Where's that at? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Is that where it's at? 1 Corinthians 7. This passage I'm thinking about? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 7. Go with me there. One of the reasons why Jesus deals with in Matthew, he says, except for the cause of fornication, what he's saying is this. Adultery in a marriage is like a death. It devastates so many things. It harms so many things. But I've seen in my ministry, before I came here, whenever we worked on staff at Landmark, I helped Randy Michaels. Randy Michaels was on staff. He was our staff counselor. And there were often times that we dealt with marriages that were in trouble. And one of the greatest things I've ever seen in my ministry is to see a marriage that has gotten into trouble and to see that thing restored. And it was just absolutely wonderful. But I've seen some that have gone the other way too. I've watched as one spouse refused to come to the table, refused to come and seek reconciliation. And I have seen those things happen. And that's so heartbreaking. 1 Corinthians 7, let's read a couple verses. Start with me in verse number 8. Verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Now this is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn." Now, Joanne, you're the only widow here tonight. If Joanne decides that she just has to have a husband, all right, we've teased her through the years about, a hairy man, and because of the jacket that she wears and all that. But the Apostle Paul is talking to the widows and to those that are unmarried. And he says, you know what? He says, if you can, remain unmarried. And he says, one of the reasons why is the Apostle Paul, his great driving force was this. It's all about God. And his single focus was about God. And he says, if you're married, if you're involved in all of that, you can lose sight of that. But he says, if you can't, if you have that urge, that yearning, he says it's better to do that than it is to burn. And he says, you go and get married. But then he gives in verse number 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. He's saying, look, he says, until that adulterous affair breaks that barrier, until that spouse that leaves, until they get married or they continue to live in open, unrepentant adultery, give space, give time, give them the option to come back. So many times in our culture today, we're way too quick to pull the divorce trigger. Just sometimes give it time. He says, if you're saved and you get a divorce, he says, be careful. And then he tells us in verse number 11, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, be reconciled to her husband, let not the husband put away his wife. Verse number 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, she be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. Now, it's talking about someone that gets into a relationship and they marry outside of the will of God. And I don't even know if this is necessarily a believer marrying an unbeliever as much as it is maybe two unbelievers that were married and one of them got saved. I don't know which way this is. But either way, what he says is one saved, one's not saved. And it says, in verse number 13 again, it says, the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, understand this. That word sanctified doesn't mean saved. I had somebody tell me that one time. Well, you know, preacher, if the man or the wife is saved and the husband is not, the husband is saved by her life. And I'm thinking, hold on a second, you're mixing things up. The word sanctified here really carries with the idea, if, say, you've got a saved wife and an unsaved husband, that unsaved husband is going to be brought into contact with the things of God. Okay? And then vice versa. It says, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. What's happened here is because there's a saved spouse in the house, that rhymes, doesn't it? Saved spouse in the house. Because of that, the unsaved, the unbelievers are brought into contact with the things of God, and our goal is that the unbeliever would become a Christian. And the children would become Christians. But here's what I do not see in the Scripture anywhere in this passage. It does not say that because the believing spouse is now married to an unbeliever, God does not give permission to the believing spouse to divorce the unbeliever. It doesn't. He says, you ride it out. You live it out. Now, if the unbelieving spouse leaves, we'll see what it says here, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has caused peace. What he says is, all right, so let's just suppose, okay, we've got a husband or wife married, and through circumstances, one of the spouses gets saved. Let's say, let's use the scripture example here. The wife gets saved. The husband is still unsaved. And the tension grows in the home, and the wife is still submissive and loving and Christ-like and all that. But the unbelieving husband says, I just can't do this anymore, so he leaves. And he files for a divorce. Then this believing wife is free to remarry. There's two cases in the Word of God that a person can get a divorce and remarry, and actually three. If your spouse dies, all right, that's one. If you are married to an unbeliever, an unbeliever departs, then you're free. Or if your spouse has committed unrepentant adultery and you get divorced. Those are the things. But let me make a couple statements, and I want to finish tonight. God never intended and never intends for anyone to get a divorce. God always has and always will hate divorce. Plain and simple. A Christian couple should never get a divorce. But by the help of the Lord, they should reconcile their differences. No sin is too great to be conquered if both partners are walking in love toward one another and toward God. And no matter what the sin is, it can be overcome. Any sin can be forgiven. Divorce should be eliminated from the Christian vocabulary. There are only two cases where it is even an option. In both of those cases, unrepentant adultery and desertion by an unbeliever, these are the last resort. Divorce is never commanded in any situation. Even in the cases of adultery, no one's ordered to get a divorce. Reconciliation should be the first option. You say, preacher, why are you telling us that? Because, my friends, we're living in a culture where that word gets thrown out quick. We have one time where somebody has an affair with someone. Someone has some kind of a sexual whatever with someone that's not their spouse. And everybody wants not to forgive. And they want to get a divorce. They want to bury that person and destroy them. That's not Christ-like. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ forgave us of every sin? And He continues to forgive us of every sin. Read the book of Hosea. I listened to Hosea this last week, and I thought, wow, man, God is a God of love and grace. He told Hosea over and over, hey, Hosea, your wife, by the way, a man shouldn't have never married a woman named Gomer. That should have been his first thing, thinking, you know, Gomer, really? Hi, my name's Hosea. This is my wife, Gomer. People were like, what? Well, in today's world, that might be okay. But divorce is never commanded. If one partner falls into sin, then repents and seeks forgiveness, then there is to be no divorce. Both partners are under the obligation of doing everything in their power to ensure the success of their marriage. Now, I realize this. I realize that oftentimes that's a lot to ask of the innocent partner. But it's what God says. I have a parable. Let me read it to you. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. This man, there's no way he could pay this back. But the man fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him. Well, wouldn't that be a great thing if couples did that today? Loosed and forgave. See, we're to forgive by the Lord's help and through His grace because the marriage can be saved. Divorce is a sin, and it's always the result of sin. I'm going to say that again. Divorce is a sin, and it's always the result of sin. But it's no sin any greater than any other. And it can be forgiven. And all God's people said, listen, those who have been through a divorce are not second-class citizens. They should never be treated as much as such. I read this last week. One of the writers said this, if God forgives, then His people must forgive as well. Well, that's pretty good. If a person is divorced for some other reason than the two reasons allowed in the Word of God, get this now, because we see this happening a lot in our churches and in our culture. If they divorce for some other reason than the only two reasons allowed in the Word of God, those two reasons are unrepentant adultery. Moving in with somebody, and I don't know what the time period would be that you'd have to go through, but unrepentant, just not going to come back, not going to do. And that's not a week or two. We're talking a year or two or more even. Or an unbelieving spouse departs. Anything outside of that is not biblically allowed. But, say somebody has gotten a divorce for a reason other than that, and they've remarried. Here's the truth. They've committed adultery. They're not living in adultery. They've committed adultery. They've committed the sin of adultery. They've committed the sin of adultery. What do they need to do? What? Ask for forgiveness, right? What happens? Does God forgive them? Do they need to get divorced from their new spouse? No. They need to ask for forgiveness from God, and they need to live now for the glory of God. Don't add anything else to it. What are divorced people supposed to do? They're supposed to live for the glory of God. I do not believe, I guess I need to say this and I'm finished. I do not believe that God would have a woman continue to live in a situation where her life or the life of her children are threatened. Okay? But having said that, that still does not give her grounds for divorce. It gives her grounds for separation. But not divorce. You say, that's tough. That's narrow. I didn't make the rule. God created marriage. It's His rules that we must go by. Separation is a possibility, but divorce is still not an option. Those who are divorced and have not remarried for non-biblical reasons, if they can, they need to be reconciled to the first mate if they've not remarried, or, according to the Word of God, remain unmarried. Now, that's tough. But once again, I didn't make the rules. I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. You know why? Because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And it's important that people understand how God views it. I know some good Christian people that believe that divorce is never allowed and that marriage is also always out of the question. I respect that view. I really do. I don't completely agree with it, but I respect it. Marriage is not like standing at McDonald's and deciding between a quarter pounder and a Big Mac. You know, it's not a decision that should be going into lightly. That's the reason why people ought to get counsel. Not just from their pastor, but I think from their family, from their friends. People ought to respect what their parents have to say. If their parents say, that person is not a good person, a good match for you, we ought to listen. Sometimes parents, grandparents, we need to step in earlier before the heart is given away. Because once the heart is given away, the mind no longer works. You know, once that heart falls into love, that mind goes numb. And it just doesn't take advice, especially advice that is contrary to what the heart wants. So we probably need to be on the ball a little bit earlier about this. And there's some things that through all of this today, I agonized over this message. And because not because I'm afraid of preaching or teaching what I think the Bible has to say about marriage and divorce and all that, but I didn't want to hurt anybody. Because I know there are some people that have already suffered the scars of divorce in their lives. And I really struggle with this today. I ask the Lord over and over again, Lord, help me. Help me not to add to that pain. Help me to be kind. And I go back to maybe the invitation again tonight. And this is just as well for those of us that are here, maybe somebody that's watching now or maybe watch later. If you were divorced for a non-biblical reason and you're married today and you've never dealt with that sin, then you need to deal with it. Don't get re-divorced again. Just deal with the sin and then move forward and live for the glory of God. And if you've dealt with that sin but still carry the guilt because of things that if others have said, or just commit it to the Lord and just live your life for God. And if you're in a good marriage, you need to thank the Lord for that. And then you need to pray for protection. Maybe you see potential problems on the horizon. Today would be a great day to take that first step. Maybe somebody is watching. You're married to a spouse that's lost. And you need to pray for them. And you need not put anything in their path that would keep them from being saved. You need to be Christ-like. Let's bow our heads. I'm wore out today. This thing is weighed heavy on me today. So let's pray together. Let's ask God to do something in our marriages and our families' marriages. My goodness, we have grandchildren, we have children, we have loved ones that are living together. Let's pray that God would do something in those areas. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we've muddled through these passages, these last couple of hours this morning and tonight. And Lord, the real clear picture that we're getting is this. You want us to choose our mates wisely. And Lord, even if we've not chosen our mates wisely and we're in a marriage, may we choose forgiveness. May we always choose repentance, reconciliation, restoration. May we choose to be Christ-like. Father, may we always consider you. Help us this week to demonstrate Christ. Help us to live for you and your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.